All right. God built us uniquely different, and we all have a purpose in Christ. And I want to talk about that today. So let's look on our journey as a Christian. God wants us to do what we do best. And I want to say this, and then I'm going to follow at the end. Have you accepted God's idea of you? That sounds like a double talk, doesn't it? But has God, I know why it's double talk, I didn't say it. Have you accepted God's idea of you? Now, you know, when I was growing up, Billy Graham was a big thing. My parents got saved under Billy Graham's ministry. The first time he was on TV in 1955 or 56, my parents decided they need to come to Christ, and they had the pastor come down and prayed with him. But all through the years, Billy Graham was a pretty big thing in our house. And so people always thought, boy, if you're fully dedicated to Christ, you're going to be like Billy Graham. No, doesn't work that way. Only Billy Graham's Billy Graham. In fact, I laughed because I was reading an interview with Billy Graham's wife before she passed away, and she said there were many times when she wanted to kill Billy. Okay? We're all human, aren't we? And God has created us diversely different than each other. And so I want to give you hope today because I want to look at Timothy. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to stop right there instead of reading all the way through. Paul and Timothy, bondservants or slaves of Jesus Christ. Paul mentions Timothy right in this. And you know, we've been observing Paul and we've been observing his passion. He's a fast mover, a fast pace, leading people to Christ, discipling people, setting up churches, appointing elders and ministers, and sending his disciples all over the known Christian world at that time. And basically, Paul led the Christian world at that time, the known Christian world. And when Paul says, "Follow me," do you get intimidated with that? I mean, I feel like I can relate to Paul, but boy, it's intimidating to think, if I followed Paul, what would that mean? I mean, think about it. Getting stoned with rocks till dead, getting beat, going, sitting in prison, singing, all those kind of things, and moving the world for Christ at that point. I personally like his style. I like the fast moving. I would love to pattern my life after him, but you know, I look at that because my position, it fits. But we get to Timothy, Paul's companion, and he is not like Paul at all. He's not the same type of person. And I imagine some of you have found yourself thinking, yeah, that would be great, but I'm kind of a quiet type. That whole high-velocity leadership is kind of beyond me, and you know what the problem is, if we can get to thinking that that's wrong. But God built us all different. Let me give you an example. Tuesday, we had our breakfast over in the classroom. On Tuesday's mornings, I have breakfast with the pastors in town. And let me just give you five of them, okay? The first one, a promoter. Man, this guy does events and promotes, and he's an opportunist. As soon as he sees an opportunity, he jumps on it. He's full of action. He's always doing events. He's an encourager by spiritual gift, I think. And he can't sit still. And if it gets boring for a second, boy, he's stirring that pot, getting us all worked up. That's one of the pastors. The next one is a teacher type, kind of quiet, more introverted. He always is saying, well, I think this is biblical, or I think that's biblical, and pretty soon I think, man, I don't want to hear that word one more time, you know, because he's always saying it. And so he each week as we when we have our prayer time, which is the office one, he's always talking about his to-do list. And so yesterday I was doing a wedding, and he and his wife were there, and so I said to his wife, I said, so how many items does he really have on his list? Does he have like 75? And she goes, no. I said, maybe like 50? No. I said, 36. And she goes, no, you're going the wrong way. 277 items on his list. I almost fainted. Right away, it made me sick to my stomach just hearing that, you know. And he has this big, he says, well, you know, I have it for the deacons, I have it for this and that. And so that's the kind of person he is. Then the next one, this guy is faithful as the day is long, and he's a jokester. And he always has these one-liners. And so we get in there, and he'll always make some kind of one-liner getting us to laugh. So last week, we finally got to the place where you're going, ching, you know, kind of like doing the drum roll and the cymbal with him for every time he joked. The next one is an action person. This lady loves to write books, and she's always promoting something, and she's a go strong person. And then I'm going to tell you one more, and this guy's a counselor type. He loves college kids, and he loves men's ministries, and he's always working with people and counseling with people, and he always is trying to find balance in his life because he's getting overused. And you know, as a kid growing up, I would watch pastors, and they would preach on Sunday. They would preach on Sunday night, if you were back in those days, and Wednesday, and they would pray, and they always were the most beautiful prayers, right? Pastor always prayed the best, you know, then the head of the elders or deacons or whatever, you know, that kind of thing. And I always thought all pastors were the same. But you know, in looking just at the crew that I was talking about, if you go to this church, this is what you see. If you go to a different church, you see something entirely different. You may see a very quiet church, or you may see a very loud church. It may operate an entire different thing because God has created each one of those pastors to be who they are. And through the years of preaching and stuff, they understands God's idea of them. Does that make sense? We all offer, in a way, in our own way, what God has built us to be, and we're different. Now, I as I thought about that, I thought about a friend of mine. I took a job in Commerce City years back. Actually, while we were when we started our church, I was working there, and we had a maintenance man. He was the head of maintenance. I think he was the only one at the time, but he was the maintenance department. And his name was Dan, and I really liked Dan. And the first time I met him, he yelled at me and chewed me out and left and went into his office. And you know, I always felt like, boy, if you don't have all, you know, if you don't know what's going on, you don't have all the information. And I talked to him, and over the years we became fast friends. Now, Dan was quiet. I was loud. He was slow to respond. In fact, he was so slow to respond, people would come up because they had a piece of equipment that needed to be built, and they would ask Dan, say, hey, you know, the pump's broken down. Can you come fix it? And you know what his answer was? And I get kind of nervous, you know. It's like, hey, Dan, just say something. But he was thinking. And he wouldn't answer people. And I say, Dan, you got to have the courage to say, okay, I heard you. Let me think about it or something. But he wouldn't even communicate. He'd just stand there. And so he was quiet. I was loud. He was slow to respond. I was quick to respond. He was quiet in meetings. I did most of the talking. And then when he said something, everybody listened because the guy was had a lot of wisdom. He stayed in his office. I was out on the floor. You'd think we couldn't get along, and yet we made such a great team. We invented a machine he got a patent on. We changed the whole face of manufacturing to be a much more streamlined situation. We were opposites. And I look at that opposites, and I think it's amazing because we worked well. In fact, I kind of felt like the, have you ever read the story about David and Jonathan where their hearts are knit together, it says, because they were different? That's the way I felt about Dan. My heart was knit with his and his with me because we worked well together. I understood him, he understood me, and we accomplished a lot of things together that we could have never accomplished on our own. So today I want to look at Timothy and the opposite of Paul, another example of a leader that you may be able to relate to better. So turn with me to Acts 16, chapter 16, verse 1, where Paul arrives at Derbe and Lystra. And I have the map up there, and you see that arrow pointing down at Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, all by each other. that's where Timothy's from, and this is where Paul is going on his missionary journey, and he picks up Timothy and begins to disciple him. So let's read, starting with verse 1. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold. Now, I want to stop here and make a point. Anytime the Bible says behold, if we literally translated it, it would say look. Well, that doesn't make any sense to us. Behold is a little bit better, but you only use behold in church, right? Unless you say I'm beholden to you or something like that. And so I think we would say listen up, because this is important. Okay? And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy. Okay, now we get it. Because Timothy impacted the world for Jesus Christ in his way. And I think God wants us to see that you can't just be a Paul. You may be a Timothy. You may be some other type of person that God has built you. If there's 5 billion people in the world, you have been built special out of those 5 billion people. God's that smart to build you that way. There's a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. He was a Gentile. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was a Greek or Gentile. Now, I want to stop and do a little theology here for a second. Why would Paul circumcise Timothy when he wrote a letter to this very area that Timothy was from in the book of Galatians saying, circumcise profits nothing? And he says, even Titus, who was with us, was not compelled to be circumcised. And so Paul has this thesis in Galatians talking about works and circumcision and all these other things don't profit us, but it's about the heart. And yet Paul circumcises him when he, right in that same area, he writes the letter to this group. And we see that not only that, we see him go into the temple in Jerusalem and shave his head and take a Jewish vow and pay for another person to go into the temple. And he does that, and you think, Paul, what are you doing? Don't you know that's the Mosaic law, and you've come to the Gentiles, and it's for by grace you are saved? And why does Paul do this? So let's just look at the scripture, 1 Corinthians 9:19. Because it's because of the Jews. Important phrase. 1 Corinthians 9:19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. To the Jew, I became as a... Oh, you're better than the first service. To a Jew, to the Jews, I became as a Jew that I might win Jews, okay? To those who are under the law, as under the... Who would that be? To the Jews. That I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, that I might win those who are without law. Who is without law? Us. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partakers of it with you. So Paul does the things that he needs to do in order to win. And what a great example for us. What a great example. He does some things that we have to question, and then we realize it's because of the Jew that he wants to win his fellow brethren. So I want to give a description of Timothy here so you can see if you can relate to him. Okay? I'm going to put a list up, and we're going to look at that list. Number one. He is a son to Paul. We see his relationship with Paul. 1 Timothy 1:2. To Timothy, a true son in the faith. Number two, he has a weak constitution. He's often ill. Timothy gets sick. Life is hard on him. And it says in 1 Timothy 5:23, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your often infirmities. Number three, he's young, so people disregard what he has to say because of his youth. 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Number four, Timothy is a sinner like us and gets lost in the rat race. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on or be concerned with eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Number five, he needs reminders of what he's supposed to do, just like us. 1 Timothy 6:20, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Number six, we find that Timothy is not two-faced. He's solid in God. 2 Timothy 1:5, when I call to remembrance the genuine, and it means unhypocritical faith that is in you, that dwelt in your first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in you also. Number seven, Timothy was a fearful man and maybe introverted. He seems to be a lot more introverted, a good match with Paul. 2 Timothy 1:6, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you with the laying on of my hands, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind or sound judgment. Number eight, he has things that draws him away from the goal. 1 Timothy 1:22, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And then number nine, he's timid about doing the ministry. Do you relate to that? He's just a little apprehensive, a little shy about doing the ministry. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. But you be watchful in all things, enduring afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Timothy overcame a lot of these issues in his life. In fact, in my studies of research on him, I found that he preached well into his 80s. After Paul had even passed away, he kept on preaching and he was going on. Timothy was a servant of God in a quiet way, and yet he served God and impacted the Christian world at that time. So, if there's questions you need to ask yourselves, I want you to ask this question. Do I understand what God wants of me? Do I really get it? You're not me. You're not Clyde. You're not Billy Graham. You're not Chuck Swindoll. You're who you are. And that's who you should be, because that's the way God helped you. And, you know, I was talking with a friend this week. And the friend asked this question of them and then me, and asked this question, do I accept God's idea of me? You and I are God's idea, specially formed to fit into the body of Christ. Do you accept that? You know, as I was thinking about all this, I realized that I can remember I was raised in the state of Washington, and it was always cold up there, always cool, and people had fireplaces. And it brought the scripture to mind when Paul says, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Stir up the gift. And, you know, as a kid, we would go to a cabin or even at home, there would be a fireplace. And I don't know about you, but I'm kind of a pyromaniac. I like playing in the fire and, you know, fire water, you know, those kind of things. And you remember that as a kid. Didn't you like that? Come on. Didn't you like that? And, you know, do you remember when the fire would start to go down, then you find the poker? That big long metal stick and with the little hook on it, and you'd reach into the fire and play with it, and a lot of times you got in trouble, but other times when you're doing it, you were trying to, you know, all the wood would get kind of burned and the fire would start to go out, and so you kind of move the wood around and get the flame to go back up. That's exactly what Paul is telling Timothy. Get the poker out, Timothy. Stir it up. Get the flame going again in your life, because we get so off track so fast. Life happens to us. Things happen to us. This week there was a couple of people that passed away, and we're going to be doing funerals. I think between Clyde and I, we're going to do about 4 funerals this week. And, you know, that gets you off track, doesn't it? Doesn't it? It totally gets you to the place where you're thinking about those particular things. And, you know, I'm sure in Timothy's life, certain things were happening. He would kind of start to lose the vision. And Paul says, get that poker out, Timothy, and stir up the fire. And I think the Holy Spirit is saying the same to us this morning. Are you going to get that poker out and stir up the fire and get it going again? Be the person that you can be. You know, before I get to heaven, I want to make a dent here. I don't know about you. I want to have just be able to be the idea that God has created me to be. I don't want to refrain. I want to be that person. I don't know to my full extent, and I'm passing the same thing off to you. Don't you want to be what God made you to be? Man, there's nothing like serving God, because He built you to be a certain way. And when we don't do that, then it's depression and it's all these other kinds of things, because what else is there in life besides serving Him and loving Him? Is it the new car and the house? Who cares? Who cares about that? He has built you. He had an idea, and He made you specifically the way you are to plug in with the rest of us to serve the world. My question is, do you know that about yourself, and are you going to do it? Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your love for us and Your care for us. Lord, we thank You for building us the way You built us. And Lord, I just pray that we'll step out in courage. You said in the Scriptures, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, sound judgment, self-control. Lord, help us not to be afraid. Help us to minister in the way that You've built us to minister, which may be one-on-one, may be a church position or not a church position, may not even be in this church at all. But whatever it is, help us to be able to do that, because You've built us to do that, and we want to do what You want us to do, in Jesus' name.
I love what Paul tells Timothy. He says, Tim, war a good war. And I love what David says. He says, He makes my fingers to war. So what is this war about anyway? It's a spiritual war that goes on. It goes on right here, and it goes on everywhere we are in our life. And I love what Steve preached about last week about 2 Corinthians, when he talked about us being ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And the Bible says right now, though He is trying to plead through us, what's He trying to plead through us? Be reconciled to God. There's only one message. And just what He got through saying is, you will come someday to the end of yourself, and you will realize that sooner or later, there is nothing else. Sooner or later, you're going to realize there's nothing else but God. You'll realize it someday. Because when you get done through all the futility of life and all the struggle of the house and the job and the kids and the college and all the stuff, you'll realize that there ain't anything else. There is nothing else, my friend. And I love what he says in 2 Corinthians. He says, He has put treasure in earthen vessel. What is that treasure anyway? He has given you the message of reconciliation. You literally have this goodness about you, this good God stuff inside of you, and he's trying. Every time Steve gets up here and he preaches and tries to encourage you to get with it, he's trying to get that out of you into the world so this world can see this world that is messed up and broken and hurting and without hope, that there is hope. There is hope. There is hope. In 2 Corinthians 5, it says, verse 11, he says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we try to persuade men. Why? Why do we try to persuade men? Because we do not want them to go to, get this, to hell. Hard word. You don't hear it much in churches anymore, do you? We do not want them to go into an everlasting torment forever and ever and ever and ever. Do you get it? People we know, you and I know, are going to hell today, and they are waiting for you to tell them the truth about how they can go to heaven. Hard words, isn't it? Think about it. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we try to persuade them. Knowing that you may have came in here today. You may have came in here today and you can't honestly say, if you were to take your last breath, if you were to fall over dead right in your seat, knowing that you might not go to heaven. You may be here today and might not even know that. You might be here today and you're confused and messed up, and I get confused and messed up, and I sin just like Steve talked about earlier, and I get goofed up and I get out of focus. And somehow he brings me back into focus. The need is people of this world. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to be honest this morning, I was tired when I got this morning. I got up and thought, man, I do not want to go to church. I got nothing left. I had the grandkids over the house, and I'm trying to clean stuff, get rid of it, and I'm tired. But as soon as I get here and I start seeing the people and I start realizing there's some people that need to hear the truth about it. The truth about what? Why are we here? We just celebrated it. We're here because they took this innocent person that took him, he was praying in a forest, and they grabbed him up out of the forest and took him for a judge, and that judge washed his hands and said, you're innocent, but they took him out and they killed him, they beat him, they took him and put him on a cross, and they nailed his hands to the cross, and he died for you and I, that we would not have to pay for our sin. Do you get it? Do you get it? Where are you? The Bible says we've all sinned. Everybody in this room sinned. The Bible says we have, the wages for that sin is death, and that death he's talking about there is a separation from Almighty God, but he doesn't stop there. He says, but the gift of God is eternal life. Have you received God's gift of eternal life? Have you accepted Christ? Have you realized that he's Lord and that he came and died on a cross for you and that you need him, that you want him in your life and you're without hope? Have you got that far in your life? My gosh, he's made it so easy. He did it all. He created this universe, came as a man and died and did it all for you. For you. Don't look around somebody else. For you and for you and for you and for you and for you. He did it for you. Have you accepted him into your life? Have you asked him to come in? Are you saved? The Bible says whoever calls upon him will be saved. Are you truly saved? If not, let's pray. Let's bow our heads for a moment here. And as you sit in the quietness of your seat, you're saying to yourself, I couldn't honestly say if I died right now, but you know what? I want God to come into my life. I want to repent. I want to turn and ask God, forgive me. I want to ask for forgiveness today. And I believe that he died and rose again. So pray with me right now. Lord, I want you in my life. Come into my life, Lord. Come right now, Jesus. Fill my heart. Come into that deep spot inside of me that's empty and lonely and scared and that I'm not sure about things. Come in there, Lord. Change my heart. Change me, Lord. Forgive me. Forgive me. I believe you're Lord, and I believe you died and rose again. If you'll just hold your head down for a moment here. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, would you raise your hand? Thank you. Who else? Thank you over there. Who else? Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else? You're not quite sure, but you want to be sure. Don't wave at me. Just raise your hand to him. I'm not going to ask you to do anything. Say, God, here I am. Here I am, Lord. Here I am. Is that you? Okay, look up here at me. Would you please stand? And I know I got a little carried away today, but I'm going to tell you something. This is the most serious business there is on the universe. We stand in between hell and heaven, and we have to give the opportunity to people to be able to go to heaven. And if that's not good enough for you, and if that's not what you like, I'm sorry. I'm not going to shut my mouth. I'm going to keep preaching the gospel until I fall over dead. God bless you. We will see you next Sunday. Give our Lord a hand. He is worthy. He is worthy.